what we have in mind. We think of Christmas trees, we think of time with family, think of Christmas cookies. Praise the Lord. I just felt something down in my insides, amen. We think of hot chocolate, hot cider. Praise the Lord. We think of, for those who are almost saved, we think of eggnog. Some of y'all raised your hand too fast on that. Just, hey, remember? Amen. We think of movies. We think of Miracle on 34th Street. It's a Wonderful Life. We think of The Grinch. I'm not going to say anything else about that, because some people already know how I feel about that situation, but praise God. My favorite, I think about Charlie Brown's Christmas and that poor little tree, just that poor little tree. And oftentimes we think of the nativity scene. We think of little baby Jesus in the manger. All these things are great images that we hold near and dear to us, but it almost shrouds the meaning of Christmas. It gives us a false impression of what the Christmas season is really all about. When we think of the story of the birth of Christ, we never really associate the word scandal with it. But when you examine closely the story of this birth, it is shrouded with scandal and deceit and evil intentions, selfish ambitions, and the list goes on and on and on. But it's all to demonstrate to us that no matter what's happening around us, God is still in control. So although there may be scandal, there may be unrest, there may be things happening that we cannot control, that we want to control, God is still in control. So things don't have to be perfect for us to experience a perfect God. Okay, y'all left me by myself. Things do not have to be perfect for us to experience and encounter a perfect holy God that desires a relationship with us. And so if you will just kind of follow with me, we're going to open up to Matthew chapter 1. And this particular story is really what we would like to title a scandalous relationship. Because when you look at all the circumstances surrounding this birth and this moment, this story, it shows us that it was nothing but scandalous. Bless the Lord. And as we examine this story, let's be very clear about something. It's going to teach us something very important, because many of you all know that I talk a lot about making disciples, because that's our mission. We're supposed to be about making disciples. Not just come to church to feel good, amen, but our job is to help people grow to full spiritual maturity. And there's going to be some elements of this story that's going to help us understand, why, first of all, making disciples is important, but secondly, some critical things we need to understand about relationships in making disciples. It's not going to always be pretty. When you're discipling someone, it sometimes will be a little messy, because you're going to be dealing with messy people. If you do it right. We have to avoid the temptation to only deal with those who look like they almost got it. Sometimes we like to play it safe. Amen, somebody. So when we talk about making disciples, we're going to find somebody that's already discipled. Amen. And so we want to avoid the messy relationships. So when we look at the relationship between Joseph and Mary, this is messy. This is rough. This is hard. But yet God demonstrates that he's in control. Everybody say he's in control. Just before we get to this passage, let's kind of do a quick recap of what's happening in Matthew chapter 1. What we see in Matthew chapter 1 is Matthew, he's writing out this genealogy of Jesus. It's a beautiful picture. We're not going to read all of it, but I want you to make note of just a few things. What this writer does is that he breaks it down in three different groups. The first group is a group of 14. He lists from, write it down, Abraham to David. So within that time frame, he mentions 14 names. But I want you to pay very close attention to some of the names that are highlighted in this passage. He mentions four ladies in particular. One lady by the name of Tamar, another lady by the name of Rahab, Ruth, and we'll call Bathsheba's name, but then say this is Uriah's wife. Why is this so important as we think about the story of Jesus? Well, let's review their history. Tamar tricked her father-in-law into having some children. Okay, y'all know how children are made, right? Okay, so she made plans. She devised a scheme to work. See, one of the things we have to resist the temptation of doing to you is that sometimes we feel like we have to help God do some things. And so sometimes we try to devise our own plan, and then we want God to bless it. I got quiet right there. And if it doesn't line up the way we want it to line up, then we believe that God's not in it. And so what she do? She devises a plan to trick her father-in-law because she felt like she has not gotten what was due to her. And we have to resist that temptation to think that we deserve more than we ought to. Amen, somebody. But then also, they mentioned another lady by the name of Rahab. And Rahab is a prostitute. She's a pagan worshiper. And yet, in God's wisdom, she is grafted into God's family. Okay, y'all missed that. She was a prostitute. She was a pagan worshiper. She did not deserve the grace that she was extended. But yet, grace found her. Grace saved her. But then also, grace preserved her. Just like us. Because we didn't always worship the Lord. We didn't always have a hallelujah in our mouth. We had a lot of other stuff in our mouth. Someone still do as they heard. I heard it. I ain't going to say who it was. I just, so still have a struggle. Amen. But then also, who's also mentioned is Ruth. Ruth is a Moabite, which is interesting because she was not supposed to be in God's family. If anything, she was considered an enemy of the state. And yet, in God's wisdom, he pulls her into his family through a woman by the name of Naomi. Are y'all following me? Because that's what God is in the business of doing. Those who are the furthest away, God seems to want them more than those who are up front. Okay, y'all missed that. Because sometimes those who are up front real well. And so what Jesus is in the business of doing is finding those who are the furthest away because they really have nothing to lose. When you read her story, she really has nothing to lose. She's lost her husband. She's really kind of by herself. And yet God uses this woman named Naomi to bring her to a place that is life-giving. Then we find another lady by the name of Bathsheba. She was doing the best she can until this fella who caught a glimpse of her. Even though she was married to somebody else. David, who we praise because he's one who's after God's own heart, also got after other stuff too. Are y'all tracking with me? He wasn't just always about, anyway, let me move on. So he went after another man's wife. He committed murder. And yet God uses this same woman to bring forth another son named Solomon, who God used greatly. So God uses those who are far away. Everybody say, the far away. The second group, write this down, is a time frame from Solomon to the exile in Babylon. So when you read verses 7 through 11, you read all about leaders. Right? And I want you to pay very close attention to this. And in this description of these leaders, when you read their history, what you see in their leadership is this right here. They're supposed to be kind of the spiritual leaders, so to speak. They're supposed to be examples for the people. And yet there were times that you had some that really loved God, and then you had some that loved other stuff other than God. And what we see is inconsistent leadership. And can I submit this real quick? Can we pray for our leaders? That God would keep them constant and stable, amen? That they would be ones who pursue God's presence? Amen? But then when you read the last section of this final group, you see this group from Jacona to the birth of Jesus, verses 12 through 16. And what you see through this story is more than half of these leaders were bad to the bone. They had no desire to pursue God's presence. If anything, what you saw was as the leaders kind of went away, the leadership that followed them got progressively worse, and the people got worse. Because as the leader goes, the people went. Write this down. So within God's, Jesus' family, here's what we have. Adulterers, liars. Don't tell all our business. Prostitutes, pagan worshipers. Let's go. This is in Jesus' family history. And I'm sure some of us can say, well, if I review my family history, we would need to add a lot more stuff on that list. But what it shows us that even though Jesus came from this line of people, God still was able to send Jesus through that messiness. Are y'all tracking with me? Because what doesn't matter is our experiences with God. It doesn't matter what our experiences are, is that as long as we experience God, He takes care of us. So it does not matter where we come from. It doesn't matter our background. What matters is that if we come to Jesus, He can do something about our family history, and that will contaminate where we're going. As long as we get to Jesus. Because notice, it's happening all the way up to get to Jesus, and all of a sudden, boom, things change. Because our past doesn't have to trap us. Oh my gosh. Because if anybody should have had their history discredited or who they were discredited, it was Jesus. Because he said, well, how can you be the Savior when your people are liars, adulterers, murderers? Because it does not matter. Are y'all tracking with me? So we don't have to trip about our history. Tell your neighbor, don't trip about the history. Let me give you this quote, and then we'll jump into our passage. Sam Alberry says this, and I love this quote. He says this, Matthew's genealogy includes the outcasts, the scandalous, and foreigners. Watch this. This is what got really good to me. He says, the family Jesus comes from anticipates the family he's come for. All right.
Good.
I'm going to read that one more time. The family Jesus comes from anticipates the family he's come for. Meaning that he's come for us, y'all. Okay, y'all didn't feel that. Okay. Yeah, y'all still got it together. Okay, let me talk to this group. He's come for us.
Right.
Our lying, adultery,
right.
No good, messy self. He's come. Okay, y'all still together.
Right.
He's come for us, y'all.
Yes, he did.
So he's not looking for us to already have our act together. He says he will just show up. Boom. And I'm so glad that he didn't wait for Steve to get it together. We'll still be waiting.
Come on.
But Jesus came and found me just like I was, and guess what? He changed me.
Right. Come on.
Mr. Pritchard, when I used to work for this subsidiary of General Motors, he used to always say this. He says, leave it better than you found it.
Come on.
I said, he must have stole that from Jesus. Because that's exactly what Jesus does with us. He doesn't leave us like he found us, but he leave it better. That he found us. And this story is about redemption. Amen. Through the messiness. So here's what we're going to learn in this. The first thing, just write this down. First thing we'll learn about this story is that there will be awkward moments. As we talk about scandalous relationships, I want to emphasize there will be awkward moments. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, this is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this place, in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, or in a sense engaged to Joseph before they came together. And you understand when they before they came together? Grown people. Before they came together. Okay. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Or as R. Kelly would say, on the down low. Low key. Hush, hush. Because, and I want us to understand something. Betrothed and being engaged meant a lot different then than it does now. You see, people nowadays throw around fiance like it's a badge of honor. Like, everybody engaged. Ain't nobody getting married. I've met so many people in my life. They've been engaged for so long. Okay, let me just move on. For them, betrothal was really, it was already done. The marriage was really already done, okay? For them to break off the engagement, they had to really submit a divorce, okay? So just think about it. They betrothed, they're with each other, they're committed, and then Joseph discovers that his wife, his bae, his boo bae, is already with child. And let me do this, from the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's think about this, okay? Because he's excited, he's ready to get married, and then all of a sudden he sees that his wife-to-be is already with child from the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's just say it like this, that would have been awkward. Because sometimes when you're making disciples, it's going to be those kinds of moments that's just going to catch you off guard that you did not expect. Okay, let me give you an example. You know, I walked with this brother for a number of years. And you know, sometimes we have some people who are too holy. Do y'all know what I mean by that? Meaning that they seem to always have, they always know what to say, when to say, how to say it. They always have it together. They never have a bad day. And so this brother, always had it going on, again, until one day I caught him in the fall. When his wife called me and said, come meet her, because he had fallen drunk and run off the side of the road. That was not an easy thing to go into. Because sometimes when you're discipling somebody, you're going to be called off guard if you do it right. And don't run away when it gets hard. Because when you walk with people, it's going to get hard sometimes. And Joseph had a choice to either endure or kick her to the curb. And he doesn't kick her to the curb. He endures. Everybody say he endured. Here's the second thing we see. When we look at verses 20 and 21, God reveals the advantages of messy relationships. First, we see that there will be awkward moments. Secondly, God reveals the advantages of messy relationships. Look at verse 20, and I love this. He says, but as he considered these things, underline that, considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure by that point it's like, woo! Because I was about to just kick her to the curb anyway. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. And I want you to pay very, very close attention to this. Before he made a move, the Bible says, he considered these things, meaning that he pondered, he meditated before he did a blessed thing, okay? Because sometimes we can be too hasty. We can do things haphazardly and cause more harm than good. Amen? So as he's meditating, he's pondering, guess what? God speaks to him. You see, when we slow down, when we pump our brakes, it gives room for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. But if we're in a hurry and moving to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing, God said, I'm trying to say something to you, but you won't slow down. And so when he slowed down, he pondered, the Holy Spirit shows up, boom, and gives him a word. Can I submit this to you all that slow down? Are you hearing me? Somebody need to hear that twice. Slow down. God wants to speak to you. God wants to say something to you. He wants to direct you. Because notice, when God speaks, he doesn't just say, hey, Joseph, hey, man, I know it's hard, man. Just, stick it out. No, he gives him some instructions. Because that's what the Lord does. He doesn't just speak in abstract. He speaks so he can give us direction and order our steps and guide our thoughts. But if we're in a hurry, if we're moving so fast, we'll miss God. We'll miss those things he's trying to accomplish through us. So he slows down. Everybody say, slow down. And he hears God. And he confirms to him that he needs to stay there. I want y'all to catch that. That he needed to stay there. Because in reality, what we see is that Joseph needed Mary, and Mary needed Joseph. Because God was going to do some things through them together that he could not do through them separately. Oh my gosh. Because God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows who needs to stay together and so that he can accomplish his plan. So watch what happens. He says, stay there. I know it's hard dealing with messy people, but I need you to. It's complicated, yes, but because if we're going to, when we talk about making disciples, what do I mean by that? You can write this down. Making disciples means that you bring somebody to full spiritual maturity. I shared this with our Wednesday night group. It's bringing somebody to full spiritual maturity. But what does that look like? They do the same thing. Meaning that I walk with someone, and then that someone ends up walking with someone, and it just multiplies. Okay, y'all not saying, okay, Arnold, can I borrow you for a second? Yeah, I know. It's just random. It's random today. Come on up. Don't be scared of it. So, discipleship is saying we're going to walk together, okay? Because God is going to accomplish through us together more than he accomplished me apart from him. So we're together. Boom. Because at some point, he's maturing, he's growing. He's got it going up. He's got it figured out. But at some point, I got to be able to say, okay, I need you. I love you. You've matured. I need you to go grab somebody else. There it is. But, oh, stop right there. But it doesn't just stop right there. Because guess what? Steve still has to continue to disciple. So that means I gotta go find somebody else, and I gotta hope they not messy. He can walk with me. And then guess what? Did I send him? He's gonna walk with me? No. Boom. And guess what? And it just keeps going and going, but you can never predict who it is you're going to grab. Because you don't know what's going on in their world. You don't know what's inside of them that you're going to have to deal with. And sometimes it's going to be hard and messy. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But it's not time to quit on them yet. Stay with them. Tell your neighbor, stay with them. Yeah. Amen. Good job. Let's give it up for our men, our brothers. Amen. And so, God shows us they're going to be accomplished a lot together than separately. Because here's what Mary needed. Mary needed Joseph for security. She needed him for protection, for provision, and his presence. Okay? She couldn't get that from it, especially having a child. She was going to be left on her own, and yet she needed Joseph to stay right there for protection, for provision, and for his presence. Yeah. watch this. Joseph needed Mary. Because, watch this. Because this was going to stress Joseph. Watch. I want you to stay right there. I know you don't know really for sure. You're just believing that this baby really is from the Holy Spirit. So he's stretching his faith because he has to believe what God has said that's in this woman. Okay? Sometimes God will call you to a relationship not just so you can benefit, but to stretch you. Because there are some people you're going to be connected with that you're going to pray hard for. You're going to pray a prayer that you've never prayed before because you know, like, I cannot believe this is in them. And then, because our natural inclination is that when it seems like it's about to be hard, then guess what we want to do? We want to quit, Claudette. I don't want to fool with them. I don't want to deal with them. But sometimes God puts you in touch with somebody to stretch you. God did not call us to a place of comfort. He didn't call us to a place of complacency. He called us to compliance. And sometimes God sends some people on purpose to stretch you. Oh my gosh. Because sometimes we get so comfortable, like, yeah, I got it going on today. And then boom, God sends somebody to your life that's going to cause you to say, okay, Jesus. Now, we had talked like this before. But today, please, Jesus, get this person together.
Yes.
Whether it's your own child, oh God, whether it's a coworker, whether it's a neighbor, oh. God would send somebody that would stretch your faith.
Preach.
Tell your neighbor, don't quit. Don't do it. But watch this. Now write this down. Ray Johnstone wrote this book called The Hope Quotient. Hope Quotient. Hope Quotient. One of the things he argues in the book, he says that really, there's three things we need to be at our very best. He says, first of all, we need control, meaning that we need to control certain aspects of our life. So he says, you need to control your finances. That's a non-negotiable. You can't just go out there and make it rain. Y'all let me bother. Y'all ain't know what make it rain means. Like, what you mean make it rain now? Jesus make it rain now. Because you take the money and just throw it up in the air. Just, okay. I'll put some on Facebook. Check it out later. But so you have to have control. Everybody say control. But then also he says the second thing you need to really have a full life is that you need to be challenged. He says in life, if you're not being challenged, then you begin to deteriorate. Okay? Meaning that you start breaking down and not being at your very best because you're not using things. Like not using your muscles, your regular increase, atrophy, and all that. He said, you gotta be challenged, you gotta be stretched. Okay, y'all with me? But he says the third component, which is the most important, he says you need to have support. Meaning that you got to have relationships around you that will help undergird you when life gets heavy. So when scripture says in Galatians chapter 6 verse 2, it says that we're to bear one another's burdens, he's talking about supporting one another, carrying each other's burden, not letting a person get crushed by their own burdens. So we're not called to just say, oh, God bless you. I know you have that hard. Good luck with that. No, we're supposed to say, okay, I see that's getting hard, that's getting heavy. Guess what? I'm going to help you tote this. I'm not going to leave you by yourself because it's gotten too heavy. So he says you need to have support. And what Joseph and Mary are now having is support from one another so they can see God do something miraculous. But if they separated, they would have missed something special. Tell your neighbor, stay in there. Don't quit yet. Tell your neighbor, don't quit yet. So why do you think God wants us to be mindful of other people? Let me give you a quick answer. So that we can not be so me-centered. Because remember, think about this. Joseph's initial reaction when he found out that his baby girl, his boo thing, his baby, when he found out she was pregnant, his first instinct was to kick her to the curb. Because it's about what I want. I want this perfect family. I want this neat family. I want it just like I want it. And God says, but I'm in control of this. Do you hear what I'm saying? He wanted the control. And God says, it's not about you. It's about what I'm going to accomplish through you. And it doesn't make sense to stay in this relationship with somebody else's baby. I know it's going to be hard on you. But guess what? I'm going to do something amazing if you just stay Christ-centered. So we got to move from being me-centered to being Christ-centered. And then we see God do some amazing things. But if you stay me-centered, you're going to miss. Amen, somebody. The third thing, and then we'll raise up on out of here. Interruptions accomplish God's plan. Oh my. Interruptions accomplish God's plan. Let's look at verses 22 through 25. He says, all this took place, watch this, to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. So this was not a secret. They've been knowing for hundreds of years that the Savior was coming. That's what the Advent is all about, anticipating and waiting for the Savior to show up. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. There was the change right there. Remember, before then, it was like, girl, whatever your name is, kick you to the curb. But now, he took his wife. Verse 25. Hold on, fellas. Hang on in there. But knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So what we see here is that God interrupted this imagination that he had about what he wanted for himself. And let me say this. It doesn't matter so much what we want for ourselves. Because it's really that God wants to accomplish through us anyway. Okay? We sometimes confuse priorities. My priority is better than your priority, Lord. But when we submit to his priorities, then guess what? He's the one who directs us in the way we should go. That's why this old song, order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Lead me, guide me every day. The reason why you sing those kinds of songs because you want God to guide you and to direct you. You cannot do that independently from God. So when we have heard God's instructions, when we've heard him, then guess what? We're supposed to obey him. Because remember, he went into the sleep pondering. Oh gosh, thank you, Holy Spirit. He went into it pondering what he should do. He woke up obeying what God told him to do. At some point, we have to move from pondering and thinking about stuff to actually doing something. We got too many people that meditate way too long, and God said, I need you to move. You see that they're carrying a burden that's too heavy. Why don't you let them carry it by themselves? I'm just praying, Jesus. Just waiting on you, Lord. However you want to speak, Lord. Speak, Jesus. Then he sent somebody right in front of you. And you're right there. Tell your neighbor, stay right there. Let me give you this, and I'll stop. Christine Hoover wrote a book entitled Messy, Beautiful Friendship. That's a real title. Because sometimes I describe people sitting next to us. Messy, beautiful, friendship. This is what she says. A commitment to continual re-engagement with those God has us in relationship with. So let me say that one more time. She says, these messy relationships, hard relationships, is a commitment to continual re-engagement with those God has us in relationship with. So what she's saying, it's not time to abandon people when it gets hard, but to continue to re-engage them over and over and over. I know what you're saying, I hear y'all already saying, but what I feel like they're taking advantage of it. Re-engage them over and over. Because guess what? God does that with us. Because we never see ourselves as the messy, beautiful friendship. We see that in everybody else. Oh gosh. When God looks at us, he sees a messy, beautiful relationship that he was willing to die for so that he can save us. Are y'all tracking with me? So how dare we ever say that I can't deal with somebody that's messy and that's a hard case, because God did that with me. Because God is in the business of these messy relationships. He specializes in messy relationships. And we believe, I do believe, we believe that we're created in his image. Is that right? And if he specializes in messy relationships, then shouldn't we? What's getting quiet up in here? Shouldn't we specialize in dealing with those hard cases? Shouldn't we pursue those hard cases?
Yes. Come on,
I got three witnesses on me. It's hard today. Come tell me, because that is hard to do. Because we have to get out of our own way. We can't always have it easy. God said, I need you to stay right there. Don't move. It's going to be hard. It's going to be heavy. But I can do something amazing if you stay there. Because every now and then, watch this, God will give you something that will show you and demonstrate that he's in control. When you see life change happen in front of you through that person, when you see them get it, that aha moment that Oprah talks about, that aha moment, when they get that, that's something to celebrate. And you walk alongside them to witness that too. They got it. And don't put a timetable on it. Don't put a timetable on it. Don't say, in 3 months, I better see some fruit out of you. I better see some life change. I better start seeing you in church every Sunday and Bible study and prayer gather. I need to see in 3 months. That's all I got for you. That's what we do. And then when it gets hard, I tried. That's what we tell ourselves. We're like, I tried, Pastor. You know, they ain't want to act right. Just
running like it is.
Hey, man. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you for a family of believers that's committed to stay in those hard places. God, we pray that as a people, we will be committed to re-engaging people regularly. Help us to resist the temptation to retreat, but to re-engage. Father, we admit, God, that we've given up on people. We've stopped praying for those ones who seem hopeless. God, we admit, we confess that to you, Lord. But Lord, I pray that we would stay in it, so that we can see you accomplish something special. God, just like you demonstrated in keeping Mary and Joseph together, God, you accomplished the sending of your son to save the world. God, you can accomplish through us to save a community, to save our household, to save our cities, to save our country, if we just hang on in there. God, thank you for your power to keep us together. So, Father, I pray that we would have the courage to stay in it, Lord. Sometimes, God, we admit that fear of not knowing how the outcome is going to be causes us to retreat, Lord. But, God, help us to have the courage to to stay in the fight, to see those grow into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to see them reach their full potential. God, just as Joseph saw his wife come full term, then Jesus was here. God, help us to stay to that person we're walking with come full term. And then something happens. God, we want to witness that something happening. God, we want to see it. Give us the patience. Give us the endurance, Lord. Let's not throw in the towel. And church family, as we pray, would you just begin to intercede for anyone that may be here today that hasn't made, first of all, the commitment to follow Jesus? We're talking about, you know, making disciples, but the first step of this is choosing Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. All of us in here can attest that we were a hot mess, but yet God saved us. We didn't start where we are right now. God saved us, he changed us, he gave us new desires. And that same Lord can do it for you too. Church, we're praying for that person. Also, we're praying for the person who said, hey, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but I've drifted away from him. I've kind of moved into my own space and want to do my own thing, but now I'm here today to give my life back to him. Would you pray for that person? And then lastly, there may be someone here who said, hey, I'm looking for a church family. I'm looking for a support system of people who will come alongside me, that will undergird me, that will pray for me, that will intercede for me, that will help me carry my burdens. And if that's you, we're praying for you. While we're praying, while heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed, if you heard the Lord speak to you today, you say, you know what, Lord, I need to give my life back to you. I need to give my life to you. I need a church family. Would you just raise your hand right where you are? If you're saying, the Lord is speaking to my heart, I need to give my life to him. Amen. Father, we know that you're still in the saving business. Not only are you in the saving business, you're in the reclaiming business. So, Father, we pray and we intercede for those who don't know you, who has drifted from you, God, that you would save and reclaim, Lord. God, help us to stay with them so that we can see you do something amazing.